In response to the preaching, let us sing from Psalter number 298, all three stanzas of number 298. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I trust that by now you have become somewhat familiar with this old Puritan Thomas Watson, and have also sensed that he has a real warm approach to the celebration of the Lord's Supper, particularly as he speaks of the love of Christ as it is to be seen in his death. Now, here's another statement from Thomas Watson that I would like to dwell on with you, and it is as follows. Christ gave himself a sin offering for us. Let us therefore give ourselves as a thank offering to him. So let us give ourselves as a thank offering to him. And we will base that on the text that we have before us here in Psalm 116 and verse 17, where we have these following words, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. And so let us look at this and let us then learn what it means to show thankfulness to Christ. And we'll do it and we'll consider it in four terms. By courage, by faithfulness, or rather by fruitfulness. Thirdly, by zeal. And then lastly, by universal subjection to Christ. So the first thing then we must consider is that we must show thankfulness to Christ by courage. Now, congregation, we live in a society in this day and age where Christianity is not at all in favor anymore. We know this, don't we? A new generation of people has risen who have abandoned the Christian religion by and large and have actually turned either to Eastern mysticism or Islamic radicalism. We should pity them for doing so, and we should continue to pray for them that the Lord will, as it were, extract them from the web in which they are caught, because if they remain in that web, it will be eternal destruction for them in the end. More yet, we also know that Christianity has not only been traded in for either Eastern mysticism or Islamic radicalism, but there's also a growing resentment towards Christianity as well, because in the eyes of the world, the Christians are considered to be people who are intolerant of anything that goes on in this world that brings on pleasure. We are called an intolerant kind of people, and no doubt you have heard that in the news or reading. Whatever society wants to say about this, that is one of the things that is said. We are an intolerant people. For instance, the way the world looks at the new lifestyle, the position that they have on the gay lifestyle, for instance. We look at it in a different way. We look at Scripture and we say, oh, but that is immoral, that is sinful. And the world then, in turn, calls us intolerant of these kind of things. Well now, what do we say about all of these things? Well, we need to stand strong in this. We need to be courageous and say, well, this is what the Bible teaches, and therefore we may not condone that sort of lifestyle. If Christianity means that the world will look down upon us and label us or resent us or call us names, so be it. That is how it is panning out to be. And we cannot stop it, but we can pray for it that the Lord will give us courage so that our witness will remain steadfast in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we also read, for instance, in 1 Peter chapter 4, and you know, we need to understand that this sort of thing isn't just new for today. These sort of things happened already in the days of the apostles, because the apostle Peter says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. And so Thomas Watson says in those terms, Christ has set us an example. He did not fear man, but endured the cross and despised the shame. Let us, so Watson says, let us be steeled with courage, being ready to suffer for Christ. Are you and I, are we steeled with courage? Are we ready to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, dear people? Now, I realize that takes a large measure of courage to be a Christian in this day and age. But we may also know that Christ will give us that courage as it is necessary. It is therefore not for the faint of heart to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, but for those who know what it means to endure affliction. There's another reason yet why we need to be courageous in following the Lord Jesus Christ. As you know, there are some people who are actually ashamed of being followers of Christ and will hide that sort of thing. They sort of have two levels of living. They have two levels of standards. A level of religiosity when it is Sundays, and a level of what it means to be a person of the world during the week. We cannot allow that sort of thing. We must always have the high standard of living for Christ and following Christ in whatever state we are, whatever day we are, whether it's Sunday or weekdays. Because we know that that sort of hypocrisy is not pleasing to Christ. Therefore, falsehood has no place at all in the biblical religion. And insincerity is to be avoided at all times. And being ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ should have no place in our life whatsoever. Christ says, whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and his holy angels. Would you want the Lord Jesus Christ to be ashamed of you? And so I say it does take courage, doesn't it? In order to practice unashamedly an open and honest Christianity. Well then, so says Thomas Watson again, let us show our thankfulness to Christ by being courageous. Next, let us show our thankfulness to Christ by fruitfulness. Point number two. In the Bible, you must know that Christians are sometimes compared to trees. Trees which are planted by the rivers of water. Think, for instance, of Psalm 1, where we read in verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Christians are also sometimes compared to branches on a vine. And we learn of that from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 15 and verse 5, where the Lord Jesus calls himself, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. In both cases, therefore, the comparison is made to show that Christians are to be fruit-bearing people. And Christ even points to true Christians and how they can be recognized. And he says, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes and figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit and every bad tree bears bad fruit. And then he says, by their fruit you shall know them. Dear people, can Christ know us by the fruits that we bear? Can he recognize us as followers of him by the fruits that come from us? In the Song of Solomon, there's a very interesting passage where a Christian is actually compared to a garden. Not a garden of vegetables or a garden of flowers, but a garden of spices. And the fruit of such a garden is the pleasure intoxicating fragrance meant for the Lord Jesus Christ when he says in the Song of Solomon chapter 4 and verse 16, "Awake, O north wind, and come, O south, blow upon my garden, that its spices may flow forth. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat its pleasant fruits." Can Christ eat pleasant fruits from you, my friend? As Christians, therefore, we are to be fruitful, especially towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our sacrifice of thanksgiving should be evident in our fruitfulness. And again, Thomas Watson urges, and I quote, "Let us present Christ with the best fruits of our garden. Let us give him our love, that flower of delight. Let us bring forth the sweet fruits of patience, heavenly mindedness, and good works. This is to live, not to ourselves, but to him who died for us and rose again." Now notice again that he speaks here of the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and that is what the psalm, our text also speaks of, the sacrifice of our thanksgiving. Now this term sacrifice tells us already that it is not an easy thing to give. It indicates that it takes religious exercise in order that fruitfulness comes to the foreground. It is a sacrifice that we give. And we must not therefore be selfish about it, but we must be diligent in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, when we express our thankfulness, dear people, by the fruits, we should also know that they are the best fruits, that they are the most unblemished type of fruits, that they are the most prized, that they are the most Christ-honoring fruits that we can actually bring to him and offer and sacrifice to him. Christ has been good to us, hasn't he? We've spoken of his love. Have you been moved by the love of Christ already? Have you sensed something of that unending, deep, beyond our comprehension type of love? He has sacrificed himself for us, which, by the way, was the best, the very best that he could offer to us. And through it, he has given us the gospel of peace, peace with God, peace with God. Through him, we have that peace which also passes understanding, a peace which leads us closer and closer to God himself. Through Christ, we can therefore be fruitful. Fruitful in a variety of ways. Well, you might ask, well, what is that sort of fruit? And well, think of the fruit of patience. Think of the fruit of calm submission to the ways of the Lord God. Think of the fruit that produces holiness in our life. These are the fruits that are most delightful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And after all, we can gain it all from him, because he is the fountain, isn't he? He is the one that is called the vine, and we are the branches. And we, as branches in the vine, will then produce the fruit that is pleasing to him. Are you in him? Can you prove it by showing the fruit to Christ? Shall we therefore not show our thankfulness in being fruit-bearing, dear people? The sacrament of the Lord's Supper does indeed prompt us, doesn't it, to this sort of thankfulness. And you and I should be eager to bring forth that sort of thankfulness. Thomas Watson points us to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, received in a spiritual manner. And that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it has the virtue to both kill and to make fruitful. And so he says, it kills sin and it makes heart fruitful in grace. That's what the blood of Christ does. It kills sin and at the same time makes the heart fruitful by grace. And therefore let us show our fruitfulness to Christ by being thankful. Next, let us show our thankfulness to Christ by zeal. Point number 3. Now we need to recognize that there is such a thing as wrong zeal. The Apostle Paul once spoke of the Jews in that line. When he speaks, for instance, in Romans 10 verse 2, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." He, the Apostle Paul, he knew very well of himself that at one time he was filled with a wrong zeal, a zeal that went against the ways of God, because concerning zeal, he says, persecuting the church. And sometimes people are filled with great zeal, but it is the wrong kind of zeal, a zeal that does bring no honor whatsoever to the Lord Jesus Christ or to His cause. For example, some of the animal rights people, they have a great zeal, don't they? Some of the global warning people have a great zeal for the cause that they have espoused. Some of the pro-choice people, they have a great zeal. But again, it is not a right zeal whatsoever. In fact, it is a very destructive type of zeal that brings pain to many innocent lives. And it is obvious, not at all to the honor and to the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the zeal that our Puritan friend Thomas Watson espouses and speaks of is a much different kind of zeal. The zeal that he speaks of is a holy zeal, a zeal for the cause of Christ, and it is motivated, again, by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, he also spoke one time of this sort of zeal. When he pressed the Corinthians in how they should minister to the saints, and he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, "Your zeal has stirred up the majority." Has your zeal stirred up anyone at all? Has your zeal been seen by others? And therefore, coming away from the Lord's table this day, you and I should also be filled with that holy zeal for Christ and for His cause, dear people. And such holy zeal, it should be evident in the good that we do, particularly in the ministering to the saints, helping one another. Such holy zeal, it should be evident in how we promote the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, how we promote the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let there therefore be zeal in order to spread that word of God, dear people. Do not leave it for others to do this. You and I, all of us, have a calling to spread the word of God. And spread this word. Spread it to your friends. Spread it to your neighbors. Spread it to those whom you have opportunity to speak to at work or wherever you might be. Show some holy zeal in this, because this is what Christ asks for. Such holy zeal should also be evident, however, in correcting personal wrongs and putting them right. And think of this as well. If character flaws are still lingering in your flesh, show some zeal to correct that. If gossip, or if sloth, or if temper, or if greed, or if envy, or any other sins of the flesh still nests in you, secretly known to you, resolve with zeal to rid of it through the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or as the Apostle Paul exhorts us, and yes, he is exhorting Christians, he is exhorting believers, he says, "But now you yourselves are to put off these things." You might ask, well, what is zeal? Well, zeal is a strong sense of doing something motivated by an intense degree of pure affection, pure love. Thomas Watson writes, "How little thankfulness do they show to Christ who have no zeal for His honor and interest." I hope and pray this cannot be said of any of us. Well then, we who have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ should have a holy zeal for Christ as a token of our thankfulness for what He has done for us. Celebrating the Lord's Supper should therefore, as it were, prime the pump so that zeal may come up to the surface. Let us therefore show our thankfulness to Christ by a holy zeal for Him and for His cause. Finally, and in the last place, let us show our thankfulness to Christ by universal subjection to Christ. By universal subjection to Christ. Now, dear people, when you were born again and you recognized the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, you, I trust, also recognized Him at the same time as the Lord of your life, who calls, no, more than that, who demands your full subjection and submission to Him. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes into your life and you may enjoy the various benefits of His salvation, you have then also the responsibility to subject yourselves and submit to Christ and to His ways. You see, there's no such thing as escaping Jesus as, or rather, there's no such thing as accepting Jesus as your Savior and wait for a while till you invite Him as your Lord in life. There was a sort of theology going around for a while that yes, you may accept Jesus your Savior and then when you're ready, then you must also accept Him as Lord someday. These two go together. When you come to the Lord Jesus and see Him as your Savior, you bow for Him also as your Lord at the same time. And that requires submission. That requires subjection to Him. Now, it is true that Christians sometimes have difficulties submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His ways, because we know that His ways are not always easy ways to go. And then we hold back, we may even resist, and we may, I can't go that way. Sometimes the ways of the Lord are not easy at all. Sometimes those ways of the Lord are rather dark. They are rather mysterious, and they make us afraid to go on. What shall we do? Well, here again, it is best for us that we would submit to those ways, that we will trust that the way that He has set out for us is the right way, and that He will take us through. And then we may also know that when we must go through dark and difficult days and dark and difficult ways, Christ goes with us. He travels with us. He carries us along. And we may be encouraged to know that we don't have to go alone through those dark ways. It is best, therefore, that we would submit to Him and subject to His ways. The author of Psalm 23 has learned that as well, didn't he? And he highly recommends it. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And then get what he says. "For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You, that is Christ, is with us through those dark valleys of the shadow of death. Isn't that encouraging? So that we will submit to Him. Thomas Watson has only a short paragraph on this last heading that I have just announced. He calls us to subject and to submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ by renewing, so he says, by renewing our vows and by giving ourselves into God's service, whatever that might be. And then on the basis of what we read in Psalm 116 and verse 16. So that's the verse before our text. Watson says this, and he prays as it were, "O Lord, truly I am your servant, I am your servant, the son of your maidservant." And he closes, that is Thomas Watson, closes in a prayer and says, "Lord, all I have is yours. My head shall be yours to study for you. My hands shall be yours in order to work for you. My heart shall be yours to adore you and to love you. My tongue shall be yours in order to speak the praises of you." Can we also give ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ in this way? Will we submit to His ways? And will we then also walk in ways that are pleasing to Him? Young people, this is also a call that goes to you. Christ calls for your head. He calls for your hands. He calls for your heart. And He calls for your feet so that you will follow Him. Won't you do so even now? As He has again displayed in the most wonderful way that He has a great love for His people. And as you want to follow Him, you can be assured of that great love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will never ever be disappointed, because that love of Christ will go on, as we have heard over the last number of hours. It will go on into eternity, and what a great love it will be when we are there with Him. I trust that your longing has been stirred and that you will love Him. Amen.